Hi, I'm Edwin.
And I'm Andrew.
Sound the battle cry.
Two men.
15 minutes.
Eternal impact.
Welcome to Text Talk.
For the Lord, gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone, rest your cause upon.
Good morning, Edwin.
Good morning, Andrew.
Hey, thanks for taking time out of your busy tax preparation day to have a little conversation about the Bible.
Yeah, I probably am working on my taxes right now. And also,
yes,
happy anniversary to my wife. It's her anniversary.
Oh, happy anniversary to Edwin and Marita. So, that's wonderful.
She now, loves it that I spend our anniversary working on taxes.
Let me put you on the spot. What number is this?
Oh, man. 29.
Okay. Hey, and everybody, that wasn't even edited. He knew just that quickly. 29 years. 29 years. He's a good husband.
I try hard. 29. All right. Speaking of 29, let's read Revelation chapter 4.
Well, this sounds like symbolic numbers to me.
Yeah. I segues. What can I say?
Segue. Yeah.
All right. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
I love this chapter. I have a, I don't know, some type of like an emotional connection to the chapter, because I'll never forget sitting in a college room. This has been a number of years ago, but I'm reading my Bible and I'm trying to read through and I'm reading this chapter. And it's one of those times in my life where I just was really trying so hard to picture it and to put myself there. And I actually started weeping.
Mm.
It's just so beautiful,
yeah,
and just so moving. And it touched me, the amazing glory of God, and clothed in all of these images and pictures of wealth and grandeur, these amazing creatures that any one of them would be, you know, jaw-dropping to see, but they humbled themselves before the awesomeness of God. And I was just truly humbled and undone at the reading of it.
It's a beautiful picture. It is, and I know we're going to talk about this later in the week. To me, it is the most fantastic picture of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm excited for us to talk about that. First, though, I'd like to talk about really just what we have in the very first verse. And
okay.
Not because what's in the first verse is so incredible, but because of what people today do with the very first verse of Revelation chapter 4.
Because we're segueing from these epistles written to churches in Asia.
Yeah.
And now he says, he looks, and there's a door. And this is a big transition for the book, isn't it?
Yeah. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. And then it goes on with the throne room. So One of the things, as we've talked through Revelation, is we have to keep reminding ourselves how I'm supposed to read this book.
Sure.
This concept of apocalyptic literature is very odd for us today. However, it was not odd for the first century, especially Jewish Christians. Mm-hmm. We have some apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, but there was a significant amount of apocalyptic literature among the Jews in that period, what we often call a period of silence or intertestamental period time. Between when Malachi was revealed and then finally when Jesus shows up on the scene.
You can read a lot of those things that were dug up with the Dead Sea Scrolls in connection with the Essene group.
Yeah, you've got some there. I think like the War Scroll. I think the Book of Enoch has some things in there. The Book of Jubilees. There's some different ones that have these apocalyptic books. So the genre, the stock rules, the stock characters, the stock way of doing things, they were actually very comfortable with. But today, we're not. And so people just say things about it, and we're like, oh, I mean, that must be the way it is. Mm-hmm. And so, for instance, here's one. I just want to point this out. Okay, we've talked about the premillennial group, the folks who believe in premillennialism, which we don't have really time today to go back through that again. But those who believe what's called premillennialism because of Revelation 20 are looking for a 1,000-year reign on the earth. They've got 7 years of tribulation before it. Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to return. Some of them say before the tribulation. Some say in the middle of the tribulation. Some say after the tribulation.
Yeah, some say that.
And so for those, especially those who are pre-tribulationists, they want to make a big deal out of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. They say, see, here is a pre-tribulation rapture.
Okay. Wow, how do we get there, I wonder?
I don't even know, as an illustration.
Yeah, except there is some commentary that kind of walks you through how they get there.
I want to use this as an illustration for reading the rest of the book. And one of the things that gets said, and it impacts people. It impacts people a lot. So I'm right now, I want to read a quote from the book by Tim LaHaye, who is co-author of the best-selling Left Behind series, that even though that series is not a biblical commentary, more people have their perspective on how to read Revelation and what to think about end times come from that fictional series than anything from the Bible.
It was put together by a writing duo. Jerry Jenkins is the writer, as well as Tim LaHaye, but Tim LaHaye was supposed to be the theological authority guiding all of it. Okay?
And Jerry Jenkins was the writer.
And
he was
the
creative
writer.
Exactly. Yes. So Tim LaHaye wrote a commentary on Revelation entitled Revelation Unveiled. And in his introduction, he wants to give a rule for how to read the book of Revelation. In fact, how to read the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. Here's what he says. Follow the golden rule of interpretation. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate text, studied in light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, clearly indicate otherwise.
Okay.
All right. So now the way this is most often...
That sounds pretty good.
Well, it seems like it is because we tend to think, just let it mean what it says what it means.
Says what it means.
The problem is that's actually not how language works. That's not how writing works. That's not how any writing works. That's not how our communication with one another works. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't walk through a process of everything Andrew says, I take at its literal primary meaning unless... And walk through some rules.
There's some axiomatic reason.
Yeah, we don't actually do that. We communicate and getting to know each other, figuring out all the other things you've said. We like, you know what? I think he was speaking figuratively there. And it's one of those things that kind of happens without us even thinking about it. Mm-hmm. Because we take people's words and like, this is what they meant. I accept it for that. Now, sometimes there's confusion and we have to ask each other. But this sounds so good. That's what we need to do. We need to take everything just as literally as possible unless we're forced to take it another way, is essentially what LaHaye is saying.
Well, and the claim of LaHaye and many of the premillennialists is they take literalism to Revelation. They take it literally. And if you were to read it literally, of course you will be a premillennialist. It's the only proper way to read the book of Revelation.
This is the claim, and this is where I want to home in on, because our premillennial friends make this assertion. And they camp out on it and they dismiss and belittle everyone else as not reading the scripture for what it says. Mm-hmm. But I would like to take this statement and then lay it alongside what he says about Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So look, Andrew, I'm just going to ask you. John says, after this I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And if you're just going to take that at its most literal, basic, common sense meaning, what does that mean?
It means John looked up, and I guess he saw somewhere above him in the sky a door.
And what did it look like?
open.
It's open. It's an open door. Okay.
It's an open door.
And then the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." Just the plain literal meaning. What's that going to mean?
He's got to go up into that door so that he can see future events unfold.
"And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." What does that sound like?
It sounds like he somehow was changed, I guess, into a spirit, or he's in the spirit.
He's in the spirit. Yeah, I think we're dealing with a vision. It's a miraculous vision.
Yeah, sounds
vision.
Like it.
"Behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne."
There's a chair, and someone's sitting on the chair.
Okay. Now I want you to hear what Tim LaHaye in his commentary says about this verse.
Okay.
"It was no coincidence," LaHaye writes, "that the first thing to happen after John has described the seven churches, which we have seen represent not only a message to each individual church, but also to the seven periods of church history, is his being taken up into heaven. Inasmuch as John was the last remaining apostle and a member of the universal church, his elevation to heaven is a picture of the rapture of the church just before the tribulation begins."
Wow.
So now let me ask you, does LaHaye take Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, literally or figuratively?
He takes it figuratively.
I think what he would try to say is, that really happened, but here's what it really means. Mm-hmm. But did you also catch what he said about the seven letters we've studied over the last 2 weeks?
He said that those were speaking to seven periods of church history.
Right.
What's that?
So the thing I just want to point out is that we will hear people say these blanket rules. Now, you know, the way I've normally heard it read, I think LaHaye gives it and he tries to give himself a little more wiggle room. What I've heard is, you know, take it literal unless the literal meaning is absurd. Mm-hmm. That's what often gets said in a little shorthand. There's nothing absurd about John being called up into heaven. The fact is, Paul talks about in his own writings in 2 Corinthians 12 about someone who is in a vision caught up into the third heavens, caught up into the paradise of God.
Yep.
Nobody says that's a rapture of the church. Nobody says that represents anything. It just makes sense. He's had a vision and he's caught up into heaven. We've got all kinds of other epistles written to churches, and nobody says any of those epistles refer to ages of the church
time,
or ages of history that are yet to come.
Mm-mm.
Okay, none of that. There's no axiomatic truth behind that. There's no. Here's basically what it is, and I'm just going to call a spade a spade. Our premillennial friends will tell us, take it literal unless the literal meaning is absurd. What I'm going to tell you is what they actually do is take it literal unless the literal meaning doesn't get you to premillennialism.
Yeah.
I'm going to take it figurative when figurative is what I need to get to premillennialism. And I just think that is a dishonest form of Bible study. And I think right here we see that. Now, I wish I could give to you just an easy rule, but one of the things we need to understand is Bible study takes work.
It does. There's context, there's genre of literature to consider, and a text will guide you. You know, one of the things that I'm always struck by when I open up the book of Revelation, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he talks about how this message was going to be sent and communicated, sent and signified, the New King James renders that word, and the idea of signs and symbols are going to be used to convey this truth. It doesn't make it untrue. We're not saying any of it is untrue.
Yeah.
But we're saying that the whole thing of, well, we're going to take wooden literalism and then try to hammer out some spectacular theory of how the world ends. That's not being honest with how the book presents itself either.
Well, it's not being honest with how the book presents itself, and it's not being honest with what they claim they're doing with the book. And that's what's troubling to me. You know, the reality is I believe the book of Revelation is full of signs and symbols.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody told me, look, Revelation is full of signs and symbols, and I think Revelation 4 symbolically is the rapture of the church, I'd have a lot more respect for that.
Gotcha.
Now, I disagree with it. I don't think that's what's going on
here.
I think what's going on here is that the book of Revelation is an apocalypse. It's about revealing the heavenly perspective. And for John to see the heavenly perspective, where does he need to be?
He needs to be up in heaven.
He needs to be up in heaven. I think the genre demands this is what's going on. But when somebody tells me our doctrine is based on taking it literally, and then we get to a passage that just clearly can be taken very literally, and we say, now that's figurative. We're going to have these seven epistles, and we're going to say, now that's all the histories of the church leading up to the end of time. I'm just like, okay, you're just not being honest with me, with yourself, with how to study the Bible at all.
And by taking every little detail of a picture and assigning something to it, I mean, now we've gone to allegorizing, which is a good way to misunderstand parabolic and symbolic language.
So I know we need to wrap up. If I can just say this, I wish that I could just give you a, look, here's how, this is the easy way to study scripture, but there's just not one. It takes hard work. When we're trying to figure out literal or figurative, the rule is not take it literal unless the literal meaning is absurd. The rule is not take it at its most literal unless something just overwhelmingly forces it. Look, the reality is when you and I are talking to each other, I take what you say literally when you mean it literally.
Yeah.
And I take what you say figuratively when you mean it figuratively. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit of an art. Sometimes I get confused and have to ask you, but that's just how communication works.
That's
and
right.
I want to say that's how we need to take the Bible. The fact is, when Jesus told the parable of the sower, it's not absurd to think about a farmer throwing the seed everywhere. That's not absurd.
It's
a farmer could do this.
Yeah.
All right. But we all know that's not what's going on. That's not what Jesus is talking about because we understand how parables work. And I think that's important for us to recognize. So here, I'll just throw this out. Just a couple of things. We're going to have to do with Revelation the same thing we do with everything else. We got to make sure that everything we say about it is compatible with the genre of the book. We've got to make sure that it makes sense within the historical context and purpose of the book, which is where I think premillennialism fails. The historical context and purpose of Revelation is they were in the kingdom. They were going through tribulation. They needed stuff right then. They didn't even know what was going to happen 2,000 years later. Number three, it needs to be consistent with the immediate literary context. So just the local context and whatever verse we're reading. Fourth, it needs to correspond with the remote scriptural teaching. And basically, what I'm going to call this is the expanded law of non-contradiction. Mm. We've got to make sure that whatever we find in Revelation does not contradict anything else, either inside of Revelation or throughout the rest of Scripture. And then we do our best as we're studying. And, you know, we'll study more and maybe course correct, whatever. But that's the thing we need to do. Anything you want to say as we wrap up?
What a helpful Bible study paradigm to keep in mind as we're walking through and discussing the book of Revelation together. Thanks so much for joining us for Text Talk today. We'd love to get your comments or your questions. You can always email us, texttalk@christiansmeethere.org, texttalk@christiansmeethere.org. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your revelation, for all of Scripture, for this canon, and for this apocalypse, this book of Revelation that we are discussing right now, that John was allowed to see incredible things, but then to write them, to communicate them, that you preserve them, Father, that we can read them and be in awe of your greatness, your glory, your throne, even this day. We remember that you are on your throne, and we want to serve you and glorify you. Help us to understand your word in the way that you mean it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for talking about the text with us today. I'm Edwin Crozier, and I'd like to invite you to join the Christians who meet on Livingston Avenue in Lutz, Florida, this Sunday for our Bible classes and worship. You can find out more at christiansmeethere.org. Check out our daily written devotional that goes along with today's episode. You can find a link for it in our show notes. Michael Eldridge sang all four parts of our theme song. You can get more from him at acapeldridge.com. Please remember to subscribe, rate, and review Text Talk in your favorite podcast app so others can find it and learn about it more easily. Have a fantastic day.
Steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throne.